Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Luke. Please find Luke chapter 10. We'll be reading Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. This is a word of our God. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and he went away, leaving him half dead. By chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy to him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." This is the word of our God, and it stands forever.
This morning, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. From Peter. We're going to start that series this morning. Why did we read about the Good Samaritan then? What does that have to do with submitting yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake? Well, let me ask you a question. What would the Samaritan have had to have done if it would have been illegal to help that man who was beat up by the side of the road? You think it would have been okay for him to help him anyway, or if there was a law against it, he shouldn't have done it? Now you're going to say, "Well, Joel, don't be foolish here. There's no law against helping people." How about this? You can go to jail for a long time for sitting in front of an abortion clinic trying to save babies. We have laws against doing good in this country. Is that not a good thing, to save a baby from death? We have laws against that. The Romans made laws against charity. Did you know that? One of the Roman emperors was upset that the Christians were communicating charity to those in need. And he complained. He said, "The ones who worship our gods, they don't do that ever. These people are doing it." So he did what any good emperor would do, did he not? Instead of becoming a Christian, he made laws against the Christians participating in charity. One of the laws that had been made earlier was that Christians were forbidden, to rescue children that were set outside the gates of the city. Roman law said that a father had total control over the child, and if he didn't like the child when it was born, he didn't have to deal with it. How's this for a society that doesn't offend someone's feelings? Who knows? The father that day had pizza that wasn't settling too well. Upset stomach. Baby's born. Who knows? I don't want that baby. Set him outside the city gates. It was illegal to rescue those children. Understand this. It was illegal. You're going against the father's will, and the father had the power of the state behind him to set that child outside the gates of the city in order for that child to live. The father had control. The state backed him up. It was illegal. Christians bypassed that. Can you imagine what happened to a child set outside the city gates? It is said that animals knew where the children would be set. And so did other people, if you know what I mean. Wicked people. And who knows, maybe the child would be better off if an animal got to him first before some perverse person got to him. I don't know. I don't even want to think about it. There are rules, codes, codified to stop people from doing good. How should that affect us? How would that have affected the Good Samaritan? Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Very briefly here this morning, we want to set this up because we're going to spend a little bit of time here. This is an area that I believe there's an awful lot of confusion. We hope to clear that up. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verses 11 and 12 last week, we talked about the fact that Peter is begging his hearers to abstain from fleshly lusts which go to war against their soul. He says that you're not going to be able to be lustful and glorify God at the same time. Verse 12. Now, verses 13 through 17 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We want to ask seven questions about this passage. And basically what we'll be doing here, what we'll have time to do this morning, is pretty much introduce the topic, ask you to consider some things, and pretty much wrap it up. First of all, my central idea is that proper submission to God is ultimate freedom. There is no freedom apart from submission to God. Here's why. Because if you aren't submitted to God, you will be submitted to man, to godless man, and godless man knows nothing about freedom. Tell you all about bondage. Tell you all about slavery, knows nothing of freedom. Why is that? Because wherever Christ is gone, freedom goes with him. And wherever Christ is thrown out, totalitarian man is there to take up the slack. So I want to ask seven questions this morning about this passage. I've actually had questions with talk with folks who have told me, Joel, you should really, you know, whatever the government official says, you're to submit to that, whatever he says, unless it explicitly goes against the scriptures. And my question is, as we've seen in communist countries, it didn't take long when the communists took over that they had to submit the text of their sermon to state authorities so the state authorities could approve their sermons. Let me ask you, what's a good Romans 13 or 1 Peter 2 guy supposed to do with that? Good pastor. After all, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that the state can't ask you to do that. So how do we do this? What do we do with these questions? I've got seven questions for you here this morning. The first question, is the submission referenced here? Because it says, that's the word that it uses. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That's the word used. Is this submission referenced here, is it limited or is it unlimited? I think that's an easy answer there. There's only one limitless submission, right? That's to God Almighty. By definition, then, if the only person, the only being that to which we offer unlimited submission to, if he's the only one, then by definition, anyone else, the submission has to be limited, right? That's I think, the simplest point I'm going to make here this morning. If only God gets unlimited submission, then everybody else has limited submission. Second question. If this is true, if the submission is limited, then on what basis are those limits established? Concluding that submission to state authorities is limited, on what basis? What are the limits? How do we know them? Who do we ask? Number three. Can those limits be known? Or do they have to remain a secret that only a few people know? Maybe lawyers. And we go and we talk to them for justice. And we pay an awful lot of money. And then we still don't get justice some of the time. Most of the time. We know those limits. Should we know those limits? That's my third question. I mean, what good are the limits if we don't know what they are, right? So is the submission reference here limited or unlimited? Number two, if so, on what basis are those limits established? Well, number three, can those limits be known? Number four, does this passage identify those limits? Can we look in this passage itself and identify those limits? Maybe not entirely, but does this passage give us an indication, a clear indication of what those limits are? And number five, does this passage establish a reason why state authorities exist? There are those that believe that there should be no state. There should be no overarching punisher of evil. There are those that believe that. Some of those worm their way into Christian circles. Does this passage establish a reason why state authorities exist? Number six, what does freedom look like? Can we identify freedom? My friends, if we can't identify freedom, we're not going to be able to identify tyranny. And it's intriguing to me that Peter introduces the idea of freedom right in this short passage. The idea of freedom is always going to be part of the discussion of what the limits of state power and authority are. The idea of freedom is always going to be part of that discussion, and Peter introduces it right here in verse 16, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice. What does freedom look like? And number seven, who can we call on theologically and historically to illustrate this passage? And I will tell you, I will, spoiler alert, I'm going to call on three witnesses from the scriptures next week to illustrate what I believe this passage is teaching. And I'm going to tell you who they are. And you can study these this week if you'd like. The first one is going to be Daniel. Daniel was a man who understood the limits of state authority. The second one is going to be those 80 priests who withstood King Uzziah, who was basically a pretty good priest. King Uzziah was not a bad guy. He was a pretty good guy. 80 priests told him, you have limited jurisdiction. And the third one will be within the family. It'll be Zipporah, when she stood up to her husband Moses. So I'll call on 3 witnesses next week. In the meantime, there's something I want you to think about. I want you to think about how, about the strength of this word here. It's a strong word, this word submit. And I want to read to you every time it's used in the book of 1 Peter, because 1 Peter uses this word a lot. But what may be surprising to you, he doesn't use it just in the context of the state. He also uses it in the context of the family. 1 Peter 2:13, we just read, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. And he goes on, 1 Peter 2:18, servants, same word, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also to the froward, or frankly, to the difficult. In 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And he uses it again in that context. For after this manner, the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection, that's our word, unto their own husbands. So Peter actually uses the word twice when talking to wives. 1 Peter 3:22, speaking of Christ, he's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Again, strong word. And finally, I don't think you've heard it too much in this context, but 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. There's our word. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, or God fights against the proud and gives grace to the humble. So I wanted to let you know how Peter uses that word. He uses it rather widely, but it's not a weak word. It's a very strong word. It's a very capable word. Just a couple of things I want you to think about as we go forward. The first thing is, and you're running this all the time now, you're running to folks that want to tell us that whatever the state tells us, we need to be subject to do that unless it's like explicitly against what the Bible says. But so many times these same men, these same churchmen, will super qualify the same word when used in the marriage context. Am I right? Am I right about that? Come on. We know. They qualify that to death. Same word used often in the scriptures, but it's well, and even the one I just, you're just all supposed to be subject to this, so it doesn't really mean anything in the marriage context. But it means something. And in my experience, what I've run into is the same churchmen that want to tell me, you got to do whatever the state tells you. But when it comes to a husband and wife situation, now we're qualifying it to death. To illustrate, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to see how strong this is, how strongly Paul uses this. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Strong language there. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Strong language. How is it that we're qualifying this language, which is so much stronger than what Peter has to say in 1 Peter 2, and frankly what Paul has to say in Romans 13? One other item for you this morning to consider is that authority ultimately is God-centered, God-ordained, God-originated. I want to make a distinction. We've made this before. I want to make it again. There's a distinction between power and authority. There are certain things a police officer, if he stops you by the side of the road, there's certain things he has authority to do. He took an oath to support the Constitution. He has power to do a lot more things, doesn't he? He's got power, but he doesn't have the authority. Christ said, all authority. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. Christ, Jesus Christ, this moment, has no less authority in this earth right now than he does in heaven. He's got the exact same amount of authority in both places. Anyone professing to exercise authority, if it's legitimate authority, must trace that authority back to the word of Christ. Because he has all authority. He delegates authority. He delegates it to the state. He delegates it to families. He delegates it to fathers and mothers. Remember, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's authority given to mothers and fathers. So understand that when Peter's talking about submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, we don't submit ourselves to the ordinance of man because the ordinance of man says we should. We submit ourselves to the ordinances because God says we should. So we must go to him to learn the limits of what they are allowed to tell us and what they are, quite frankly, not allowed to tell us. This is what we need to consider as we move forward, as we study this passage. I'd like to tell you more. This sermon has been burning in my brain. If you could see my brain right now, it's like charred. I've been thinking about this for so long, and I so much want to talk about this. But it's going to have to wait till next week. And the week after that, and the week after that, maybe. In any case, I wanted to introduce the topic here this morning. And one of the things that I'm just burning up with desire to have this congregation understand what freedom in Christ is. Because we know that freedom in Christ is connected to service in Christ. The two are connected. And as I wrap up, I want you to consider this week my definition of freedom. Here's my definition as we wrap it up. Freedom, liberty. Here it is. That state wherein one is not punished for obeying the scriptures. That's my definition of freedom. That state wherein one is not punished for obeying the scriptures. That's true freedom. And that's why Peter says this, going back to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's why he says right here at the end, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. The more you and I are bondservants to God, the freer we will be. Shall we pray? Lord, we come to the ultimate authority. Not an authority that just sits from heaven and has never been one of us, but as Hebrews tells us, and Philippians tells us, he came, he was made in the likeness of men, suffered things like temptation, hunger, privation, mocking, incredible pain. And we come to the one who knows what we face and who has established all authority. We pray, O Lord, that we would understand, that we would recognize what it takes, what it means to serve your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.